The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Saints, just for a little bit, I'd like you to think about this thought. He brings me back to where I started. He brings me back to where I started. You know, if you think about it, that's why it's good to read the whole Bible. I know that there are particular places in Scripture that are appropriate for certain ways in which we start off in either reading, even in salvation. But sometimes there's a tendency to forget about the rest of it. Amen. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's all of it is for us. And if you don't read all of it, then the parts that somebody tries to tell you about, you won't know whether or not it's true or not. But I said that because God gives us how things were from the start. The first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Yes, sir. Amen. That's where it all began. And there's nothing before God. God has no beginning. In the beginning, God. That's not telling you where he started. That's just telling you that he is. In the beginning, God. Ain't that right? And God lays out for us how things were from the beginning. When he started off, everything was good. Ain't that how things are? Sometimes you start off, everything seems like they're fine. You know what I'm saying? Everything looks like it's going good, good to go. But inevitably, something comes up. At one point in the history of the world, you could count on everything being in place, everything working like it's supposed to. That's why God gave his own assessment of his own work. He said, it is good. Yes, it was good. That's what that meant. That means that God looked at it, and not because intrinsically by itself, it's because he know he made it. And he know the way he made it, the way it's supposed to work, that it was good. That means it was in place. It was the way it's supposed to be. And he did that in the beginning. That's where it all started. It's almost like, it's not the same as, but it got to the place then, it's like one of those old movies and books. It was the best of times. It was the worst of time. And you get this axiom there because God had brought about something. He, out of nothing, he created something that was for man's good and for his glory. Inevitably, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin, having disobeyed God, him collaborating with his wife, went against God's commandment of staying away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Consequently, there came upon mankind, and from the seed of Adam, from that relationship, that couple transcended across into every living human being that's born after that. Wherefore, by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death hath passed upon all men, for have all have sinned. And that don't mean all have committed sins. All had become inheritors of Adam's sin nature. So it's not about whether you did something bad or not. You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Not you, both of us, all of us. Amen. But God has also a way of not, watch it now. God is, he don't just fix stuff. You know, God is not in the patching business. Y'all ain't hear me yet. No, when God says something is good and then we make it into something that's seemingly no good, God has a way of coming upon something that has been corrupted and ruined, and his foreknowledge, knowing that it's going to wind up like that, somebody might say, well, if God knew that was going to happen, why did he keep it from happening? Well, it's not his responsibility for him to obey for us. In other words, God told us how to stay away from something. I can't blame him because I didn't listen to him. And yet in his mercy, I said in his mercy, God already had a plan from the beginning to come to rectify what we ruined. That's called restoration. And that has certain overtones to it. And in certain respects, it has different ways in which that word, it speaks to us. Because we see time and time again that man is trying to do what only God can do. Man is trying to fix what he broke. Ain't that right? And that's why it keeps going. It's cyclical. It's cyclical. It's again and again and again. He seeks to, without God, that's what you call secularism and humanism. That's man trying to make himself better or good and yet ignoring God and trying to keep him out of the picture. Inevitably, whether you wind up with God or not, you're going to have to come back to him and let him know you're sorry. But there in this psalm is a small picture for us, a portrait of how this restoration, how it works in certain facets and aspects of life. Restoration does not always involve issues of sin, even though sin is what has brought about all of the problems that we have today. That's right. When God made man in the beginning, he did not make him so that he would get sick. He did not make him so he would sin. God made him so that he would not have to sin. But he didn't make him without a will, and that's why he did sin. He chose to disobey God. But that's not the only problem. It has affected all of creation. Even the creation groans, Romans chapter 8, groans and travails in pain, even together till now. And until God comes on the scene and brings about a total repristination, that means he can bring and make new again everything that he started, a new heaven and a new earth. Until that happens, there'll always be a cycle, a seeking to try to make things better. But there's nothing always 100% wrong with that. You know, you shouldn't just sit in a bad situation. And the psalmist here, he talks about how, and I want to give clarity when I speak about this, because it doesn't always mean, again, something was inherently bad or corrupt. It just means that it was placed or taken back to what it was like from the beginning. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying here. See, the psalmist says, and I was reading this, y'all, and when I was reading it, and I keep reading it over and over again, and it's not like it's, you know, like six separate verses. This all goes together. You got to read it holistically. Otherwise, you won't get what the psalmist is trying to get us to receive. It's not just six different things he's saying, per se. He's trying to get us to see the total picture of when you have the Lord as your shepherd. He gives us to see what you can expect from God. And that's why he says, I shall not want. Remember we said before, it does not mean you will never need. It's just that because the Lord is your shepherd, you won't have to want. Amen. That means I won't lack. That doesn't mean you, again, these teachings out here make it sound like you did something wrong because you don't have everything you want to have. That is not what God's word is saying. Some people do the best they can, do all they can, and still not have all they desire. That doesn't mean you've been sinning or you did wrong. It just means, however, that if the Lord is your shepherd, I said if the Lord is your shepherd, you can count on him to make up what you don't have. I don't mean no harm, but God ain't no banker. He's a creator. I don't have to open up an account. He is the account. He's the I am. Ain't that right? That's right. He is the I am. You say, I am what? I am that I am. Settle that right now. You can stay here all day talking about trying to fill that in. He's the God that does not have a period on the end. He's the God of the commas. Because you just keep asking, and he keeps saying, I am that. You keep saying, Lord, I need it. He said, I already gave you that. Yeah. That's who he is. And again, if you want to discover how to live this life as a believer and what the abundant life is all about, you just keep your mind on the shepherd. But there is, saints, again, a way in which when you look at this, you'll see the psalm as he starts to, not to add, but to lay layers to this thing. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He starts to talk about, having said that the Lord is our shepherd and he shall not want, he tells you why the residual effect of this. He says, because he takes me to places where I can repose, I can graze. It's not just, again, remember told me, it's not just about eating grass, even though he's inferring that. He just means that he takes him to places where there is abundance and lushness. I said lushness, not lustful.
That's right.
Amen. See, are y'all with me here? See, lust is a strong desire to have. But when you crave and covet something apart from the Lord, then it becomes a corruptible desire. God made us to have desires, but when sin came in, it messed with us. And instead of us desiring something that was appropriate, sin came in and caused us to want something you should not have. You already have a spouse and you want two more. You already have money and you want to have somebody else's money. You're already doing okay with what you're doing, but because somebody seems like they're doing a little better than you, then you're upset with them. Somebody does something fine and well, and you're jealous because somebody acknowledges it. Yeah.